amateur night. Got to start somewhere. That's right. Yeah. All right. Well, so glad to see y'all here. Just excited about what the Lord's going to speak to us this morning in Revelation 19. Getting toward the end of Revelation. You might notice there's only a few more chapters after 19. There's 22 chapters in all. Maybe in a few weeks or so we will finish the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ and then go back to Genesis, the beginning, the creation of our great God and Creator and Savior Jesus Christ. But this morning, we're in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10, where we're reading about the answer to our prayers. Let's read it and then look at it in detail. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Oh, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So again, we're reading here about the answer to our prayers. Prayer is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It is simply communicating with God. It's just talking with him. Some people feel that prayer needs to be formal. It doesn't have to be. It can be simply like a conversation, where you and I, we talk a little bit to the Lord, and then we stop and we give him a listening ear. And then we talk to him some more, and then we stop and we give him a listening ear. It's just communicating, talking as you would with a close friend who knows everything about you. And that's really what prayer is all about. Now, Jesus himself prayed. Isn't that amazing? The eternal God of the universe, who 2,000 years ago took on human flesh, he felt it necessary to often, early, middle of the day, late in the evening, sometimes even overnight, felt it was necessary to get away and to simply talk with his Father, to commune, to fellowship with his Father in heaven. His prayer was so appealing. It was so impactful that the disciples one day came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They never asked him, Lord, teach us to teach. Even though we have so many Bible colleges and seminaries that are designed to help people learn how to teach and how to evangelize, they never said, Lord, teach us to evangelize. They never said, Lord, teach us to do ministry. Teach us how to heal. Teach us how to turn five loaves into two fishes into enough food to feed multitudes. They never asked him anything like that, but they did say, they did ask, Lord, teach us to pray. At that point, Jesus then gave them an outline a model prayer for them to guide them in their own prayers. He said to them, in this manner, therefore, pray. Not meant to be just repeated verbatim. In fact, Jesus even warned against vain repetition. But this is meant to be an outline. He gave them what is called by many the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, but really it's the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples as an outline for them to model their prayers after, like bullet points. And he started off with Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's bullet point number one. And so we come to the Father and we say, wow, you're my Father. You really want to be my Father. And you've done everything to make me your son or your daughter. And you love me. And not like a father who just does the best he can but makes mistakes. You do the best always and never make a mistake. You're my Father in heaven. I'm headed for heaven. Wow, I'm going to heaven because you're there and you're going to bring me there. Oh, hallowed, praise you, Lord. I love you, I worship you, I bless you. See, that's taking that first line as a bullet point and then us saying our prayers or talking to God in our own words. Well, in this prayer, this outline in the prayer, one of the bullet points was, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, God wants us to pray about Jesus returning to rule and reign over the earth so that his will is done on earth just like it is in heaven. Question, right now, is God's will being done on earth exactly like his will is being done in heaven? Many of you are chuckling because not even remotely, not even close. This is the time where the god of this world, the devil, is having apparently free rule and reign. And things are moving toward a crescendo, though, when the Lord Jesus will come back and establish his kingdom. So in the middle of the prayer, there's this element, this bullet point, your kingdom come. And then at the end of the prayer, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everybody said, amen, that's right. Well, ever since that day until today, 2,000 years, God's people have been praying for Jesus to return to rule and reign, to put an end to all injustice, to once and for all do away with all evil, to usher in an age of peace and truth and righteousness. And we've been praying for that. Now, today that prayer has not been answered. It's been unanswered, but not unheard. And since that is a prayer that is absolutely in agreement with the will of God, one day, very soon, that prayer will be answered in what I think to be about 7 years from now. Not calling any dates, but I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and I know there needs to be a seven-year tribulation before that. And so I'm looking at the return of Jesus Christ with us, his bride, to establish his kingdom on the earth in about 7 years from now. And that's what chapter 19 of Revelation is about, the answer to our prayers. You might notice in chapter 19, verse 1, it begins with, after these things. We've seen that before, haven't we? Metatauta in the Greek. Back in chapter 1, John records what I believe to be the divine outline for the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 19, John is told, write the things which you have seen, number one, the things which are, number two, and the things which will take place after this, or metatauta. The things which he saw, or the things which he had seen, was the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. The vision that John saw of Jesus that is recorded for us in chapter 1. The things that he saw. The things which are, the next part of Revelation, are chapters 2 and 3. The seven messages to the seven churches. Or as some believe, the church age until the rapture of the church, which personally I believe can take place at any time. There are some who believe in what's called post-tribulation rapture, where the rapture of the church takes place at the end. They go up to be with Jesus, but then pretty much very quickly afterward come back down to be with Jesus. There are others who are mid-trib rapture, or some even say pre-wrath rapture, and the rapture they believe will take place in the middle of the tribulation, just before things get really bad with the plagues that are poured out. Well, I have great respect for those who believe in a post-trib or mid-trib. I'm certainly not going to argue. They have fine scriptures they point to. And those like myself who believe in a pre-trib rapture, we have many fine scriptures we point to. And so we're going to see how it pans out. And I just really hope that I'm right, because I don't want to see any part of the tribulation. I do know that the tribulation is God's wrath upon the world, upon a Christ-rejecting world. Now, we will see tribulation, small t, but not big T. Big T is the seven-year one at the end when God pours forth his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. But we'll have the small t. But anyway, again, I don't want to argue the point, but I do believe personally the rapture could take place at any time. Then the Antichrist will be revealed. Then we will see all the plagues that we've been reading about in Revelation. So the things which he saw, resurrected Jesus. Things which are, the messages to the seven church. And then things which will take place after this, metatauta, begins in chapter 4. Chapter 4 specifically says in verse 1, after these things, metatauta, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place, metatauta, after these things. So a voice like a trumpet calls John up into heaven. In chapters 4 and 5, John records what he sees in the heavenly scene. And with then, beginning in chapter 6, with a heaven's eye view, John begins recording what will take place on the earth during the seven-year great tribulation, including the seven-seal judgment, the seals that are on the scroll. And that scroll very well could be the title deed of the earth. Then the seven-trumpet judgment. Seven angels are given seven trumpets. With each trumpet blast, some horrible thing happens to the world. Then the seven bowl judgments. Seven angels are given bowls filled to the brim with the wrath of God. Now, in chapter 17 and 18, John records what we've been reading about recently, the destruction of what the Bible calls Babylon. Not ancient Babylon, but tribulation, future Babylon, which has two components, a religious and a political economic, the two components there. Chapter 17 talks about the judgment of that false religious system that will exist during the tribulation. This all-inclusive, we are all one, everybody's belief is right, doesn't matter what you believe, be sincere, but never say that your way is right and other ways are wrong. This is the religion that is now being developed in the world, this ecumenicalism, the embracing of multiple faiths. And there are churches that used to be traditional Christian churches, but are now holding interfaith services, allowing Jewish rabbis and Muslim clerics to come in, and other Baha'i priests and Hindu priests to come in and offer their religious views in the church. And this is all paving the way for the one world religion, Mystery Babylon, that is going to be judged. And we read about that in chapter 17. Then in chapter 18, we read about the destruction of economic Babylon, how the whole world is going to be engulfed in one global economic system. The Antichrist is going to have such a stranglehold over the world that no one will be able to buy or sell unless they pledge allegiance to him and receive a certain mark on their hand or on their forehead. And people will do this because they want to save their skin on this side. They want to feed their stomachs. But short-term gain, long-term pain. Because whoever receives the mark of the beast during that time will not have eternal life. They will suffer forever in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And chapter 18 talks about the destruction of that economic system. In 1 hour, the city, the center of future Babylon, is going to be flamed by God. And the world will weep and lament. The kings and the merchants of the world who lived in luxury at the expense of many poor and vulnerable people. And in chapter 18, verse 19, they, these kings and these economic and movers and shakers, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, a great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." Isn't it amazing how God in just 1 hour can bring the economic system of the world to nothing? And all the gold and silver and trinkets and all that people have will be worth nothing in that one moment. So the world will mourn, but heaven will sing a much different tune. In Revelation 18, verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Finally, God has judged the world. That last bowl poured forth finishes the judgment of God. And then after these things, chapter 19, notice in verses 1 through 10, heaven worships the coming king. So after the wrath of God is finally completed, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia." It's a little different spelling here than what we read in the Old Testament. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. See, at this point, people are recognizing the heavenly host, which I think will be included in that. We will be singing these things along with the others in heaven. Alleluia, ascribing to God, recognizing that these things are truly His. Glory, honor, power. You know, I look at this and I say, "Yes, God, you are all that. But what about in my life? What about in me? Is my life surrendered to your glory, your honor, and your power? Or am I in some ways calling the shots? Am I willing to give you glory, honor, and power as long as I agree?" You know, there's some people that are buffet believers. You know what that is? They go down the scripture buffet line and they take the verses they like. They kind of leave the ones they don't like and they just kind of pick and choose what they like and what they want to believe. Really? Well, friends, anybody who does that does not know who Jesus is. And they cannot know who Jesus is by being selective, because unto Him is glory and honor and power. He knows who He is. We don't tell Him who He is. He declares who He is Himself. And then it's up to us to know Him as He is. Know Him for who He is, or we don't know Him at all. And so in heaven, we will know Him as He is fully. Now we get to know Him quite a bit. He's given to us this book, the Bible. We get to know all we can about Him in His Word, but then we'll know Him fully, and He'll know us fully. Now notice that it says the word Alleluia. That's a Greek word for the Hebrew word Hallelujah, spelled differently in the Old Testament than the New Testament. They both mean the same thing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah is used many times in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. But Alleluia is only used 4 times in the New Testament and only here in chapter 19, in the verses we read in the first 10 verses. It is just like the Hallelujah of the Old Testament. Alleluia is a call to others to join with us in our praise of God. And when we get to heaven, We're going to see exactly how salvation, glory, and honor, and power belongs to the Lord, and we will agree, we will say, Alleluia, praise the Lord. We will be saying that over and over again. 4, verse 2, true and righteous are his judgments. Wow, that's interesting. Praising God because of his judgments. There are many people today who they really despise the thought that God is going to come to judge the world. When you talk about Jesus, he's the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But they kind of ignore the fact that, no, he's coming back to judge. He's going to trample the grapes of wrath in the winepress of God Almighty. And his clothes are going to be dipped, stained, soaking in the blood of those who he's coming back to trample. And so we praise the Lord that he's coming back to judge evil. He's coming back to judge wickedness. And at this point here in Revelation, there at the end of the tribulation, the scene in heaven is we are praising God because true and righteous are his judgments. He has judged the great harlot, those systems that enslave the world, false religions God is going to destroy, the false economic system that makes the rich richer and the poor poorer and that deals in the bodies and souls of men. Oh, the Lord's coming back to flame them, to flame that whole system so that there won't be inequality any longer. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, making these deals with kings and merchants and all. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. You know, end times Babylon is called the great harlot because she's going to be an ungodly alliance of religion, politics, and economics, seducing kings, economic giants, religious rulers even, to use their influence to unite the world under one unity umbrella. But ultimately, they're going to give all of their authority and the rulership of the world to the Antichrist, and he will be ruthless. Tribulation Babylon is going to be a ruthless entity. Anybody who comes to faith in the tribulation and speaks out against the false religious and economic system, speaks out against the way of the Antichrist, they will be hunted down, tortured, and killed. Well, God will see that. And it's like, you're picking on them, you're picking on me. And he will take it personally, and therefore he will judge this false system thoroughly. Again, they said, for the second time, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, we met them way back in Revelation chapter 4. If you want more information, you can get the CD or go online to our archives on our website about that. The 24 elders, four living creatures, they fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many Niagara Falls. Great. Have anybody here been to Niagara Falls? And you heard the rumbling of the water? Well, imagine that being the voices of heaven, because it's going to be all that and then some. And then also the sound of mighty thunderings. Anybody here in the South heard any mighty thunderings? We all have, right? I remember one mighty thunder in 2001, May 21st, I believe it was, at 2:45 in the morning. It was a huge thunderclap. And I said to Amanda, did that hit the house? And she said, well, I'll go take a peek. And she went upstairs and opened one attic door area, couldn't see anything. She came back downstairs and I said, well, let me go look through another door. And I looked through another door. I could see up high in the attic, orange glowing. Daniel was this tall. Matthew was this tall. We were watching friends, their children, three of them, one of them a little baby. They were all upstairs. I said, get the kids, get in the car. I'm calling 911. And I'm going to find my Calvary Chapel Dove cap in case the news media comes. And I did. You know, a little promo for the church there. And so pouring rain, and we get in the car, and we get outside, and by the time we got the dog in the car, and we're out there on the street, and we could see flames shooting out of either end of the upstairs attic, and then we could hear the fire department coming. They never interviewed me. I was bummed about that. I did see the next night, the violent thunderstorm and lightning storm, and there was this house that was on fire. They showed our house from a distance. I was ready. You know, they weren't interested. Satan knew that I would have given a testimony, so whatever. Wouldn't let the news media, probably CNN. So the sound of mighty thunderings. Our voices are going to be like collectively just a mighty, thunderous, massive waterfall just erupting and spreading throughout the world. Gang, let me tell you something. It's good and right, and a proper response to give God praises like this after he accomplishes these things. But by faith, it's good and right and faithful to praise God before these things. Before these things happen. Why? Because if God says these things are going to happen, that settles it. Therefore, we believe it. Now, have you ever seen, years ago, there was this really, I didn't like the bumper sticker at all. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Does it matter whether or not we believe it? If God says it, that settles it. Whether we believe it or not, it's going to happen. So it should have said, God said it, that settles it, therefore I believe it. But if I really believe it, then I'm going to praise God beforehand. Like, I don't know, Sunday mornings? When we come into this place, realizing the promises of God are yea and amen in him, they're going to happen, and we can praise God ahead of time and then actually be a people that walks by faith and not by sight. That's the goal, isn't it? We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, I'll praise God when this happens. No. Praise him beforehand, because it's going to happen. So we get to praise in advance, even right now. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Wow, he reigns over you and me right now. Therefore, he is worthy of our hallelujahs, is he not? Yeah, so hey, hallelujah. Some of you got that, good job, because he reigns. Now, at this point in the revelation, when heaven is erupting in hallelujahs and all, this is the point when Jesus is going to begin to take back what Adam forfeited so long ago, which was the title deed of the earth. You see, when God created the world and he created man, he gave dominion to man over everything in creation. He basically said, here's the deed to the earth. Adam, it's now yours. Rule over it. Have dominion over the fish in the sea and the deer movements and all, and when the fish bite. So have dominion over that. But then Adam and Eve decided they would go and obey the devil. And whoever we obey, we become that one's slaves to obey, whether of the Lord unto righteousness or sin leading to death. The moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they put themselves under the devil's authority, along with everything that was under their authority. So now who holds the title deed of the earth? It's the devil. He holds on to it. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the very creation itself has suffered under the control of the evil one. That's why in Romans 8:22, for we know, this is something we should know, by the way, we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Why are there earthquakes? Why are there famines? Why are there climate change or global warming or global cooling or whatever it might be? Why are there volcanoes? Why are there hurricanes? Why are there tornadoes? Why are there loud thunderclaps 2001, May 21st? By the way, forgot to tell you, God was in that lightning strike. You see, we had moved from California a while beforehand, and we trusted a man in a real estate deal that was just, we had to take out a loan eventually to sell that one-bedroom condo, 600 square foot, in Huntington Beach, California. We took a major loss, and we had this debt. We were able to make it, but still the debt wasn't going away. And we began praying, Lord, you are the deliverer, but would you be our deliverer? You are the deliverer. Could you be our deliverer here, please? Lightning strike, boom, house on fire. Whatever wasn't destroyed by the fire, the firemen were good enough to hose down everything, melting the walls and all of our possessions, everything just trashed. They came in. I can't tell you how much money they spent. They would have saved more than half of the money had they bulldozed the whole thing and then built it from nothing. But they redid the whole thing. We had a whole lot of baby stuff in the attic we were never going to replace. Whole bunch of stuff that we were never going to replace, but yet they gave us money for all the stuff that was destroyed, including all that baby stuff. And it was more than enough to pay off our debt. We were out 7 months. Oh, but there was a girl in the church whose parents had a home in Germantown, big home, and it had a pool, and only this girl that was at our church at that time, she lived there alone. In like a 5,000 square foot home, big swimming pool in the backyard, middle of summer, they let us stay there for free. Yeah, wow. Yeah, I'll even say that word backwards, wow. We found God to be our wonderful deliverer, our deliverer. So he did it. So I know some of you thinking, oh, lightning strike, huh, John, what were you into? Yeah, judger. So a little judgy, aren't we? But the creation itself, make a short story long as I have, the creation is longing for the day, and it's groaning in these birth pangs and all these cataclysmic events that the world foolishly calls acts of God, but are really consequences of sin. But one day, Jesus is coming back to take it all, to take that which he purchased in his blood 2,000 years ago. So heaven, alleluia, we will be joining in that chorus, which we will do with wholehearted abandon. But I encourage us, start now. Believe it now, because it's going to happen. Alleluia, praise him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We should be saying that to each other all the time. Praise him. Hallelujah. Man, this is a problem in my life. Oh, praise the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. He's going to fix it all. And he may even until then show you that he is your deliverer as well. God said it. That settles it. Therefore, let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let us be glad, verse 7, and rejoice and give him glory. For, here's another reason, the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. Who is the bride of Christ? We are the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says to the church there, I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we are the bride of Christ. Now, verse 7, notice that it said his wife has made herself ready. Huh, that's confusing. We're saved by grace, right? Not of our works? Yes, we're saved by grace, not of our works. It's all his work. But here, his bride has made herself ready. Ready? Ready for what? Well, the one thing that Jesus told us over and over again in Scripture to be ready for was his return. In Matthew 24, verse 44, Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, let me ask you, have you made yourself ready for his return? Are you in the process of preparing yourself, putting this in the imagery of what we're reading about here in Revelation, the bride? Does the bride wake up the day of the wedding and say, okay, I'll start planning now? I wonder what I'm going to wear. Is that what the bride does? Or does she take weeks, months, sometimes even years to prepare for that special, special day? Well, most brides I know, they put a lot of thought, a lot of effort, a lot of money into preparing themselves, or a lot of daddy's money into preparing themselves for that wonderful, wonderful day. Have you, have I, have we been making ourselves ready? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, the wedding dress. Oh, ladies, the wedding dress. A lot of money into a dress you'll wear for just a few hours on one day. The most beautiful one that you'll wear maybe your entire life. A lot of effort. Well, here's a wedding dress we get to wear forever. And it's not just guys, men, you know, hang with me here. You're not going to be dressed in a woman's dress in heaven, okay? That's not the what he's talking about here. Let's see. To her it was granted, I know some of you guys are like, too bad. No, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is interesting. These particular clean white linen robes, they will reflect our service to God. Now, they are the righteous acts of the saints. There is the righteousness that gets us into heaven, which only Jesus gives us. We are clothed in his righteousness. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. That's what gets us in the door. However, there is heavenly reward. And I kind of think this verse is speaking a little bit about that. The good works we do for God now are going to somehow, some way be translated into heavenly reward then. The clean linen, bright and clean, the righteous acts of the saint. I hope that when I get to heaven, I will have done enough good righteous works for him that I won't just be in a pair of shorts, because that's all the material I've sent up to him. I hope it's more. I'm sure you do too. So we're saved by grace alone. He gives us that righteousness, but true saving faith is never alone. It will always be accompanied by the evidence of good works. Good works don't save us, but they prove that we're saved. We don't do it out of duty. We do them out of devotion, being grateful to God for saving us. And so when we get to heaven, we will be given, obviously, the righteousness of Jesus that gets us in, but also these bright white linen garments that are the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, then he said to me, the voice, the angel says, you need to write this down. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This sounds too good to be true, and that's why the angel tells John, these are the true sayings of God. You can bank on it. Now I fell at his feet to worship him. He said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. I'm serving God just like you and Peter and others before you have and others after you will. Worship God. Jesus receives our worship because he is God. Angels don't because they are not God. People shouldn't, because they are not God. But Jesus is, and he receives our worship. Then he says this interesting phrase, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Huh. In other words, all prophecy, somehow, some way, speaks of our Lord Jesus. All prophecy, the spirit of prophecy is moving. All the prophets are moving us toward the inevitable, wonderful climax of the universe when Jesus comes down from heaven, accompanied by us, and he takes authority and rulership over the earth. The testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. That's why the study of prophecy is so important. That's why the study of prophecy today is under attack. There's some pastors who won't teach Revelation at all, nor any other prophecy, because they're afraid it's too controversial. Too many people get upset over their particular beliefs. Man, they're missing out. Missing out on the revelation, the testimony of Jesus. Study of prophecy is so fascinating. It leads us to Jesus and ultimately what he's going to do. Also, notice in verse 9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you've been invited to a wedding, and I have, it's a great honor, isn't it? It's a great blessing to be invited to what is no doubt the most important day to a couple's life. But as great of a blessing it is to the guest, it's even more so to the bride and groom. A lot of time, a lot of planning, a lot of effort, a lot of money goes into making that day the most special of days. Isn't it the dream of every little girl to one day have a beautiful, beautiful wedding? Isn't it the dream of every young man to get through the ceremony and then off to the honeymoon? But that's another story. Now, in John's day, in John's day, and even in many Middle Eastern cultures today, how long does the wedding feast last for? Who knows? 7 days, 1 week. Marriages in these cultures are arranged by parents, sometimes when the kids are young, also sometimes when a lady gets pregnant. Two friends get together and they say, oh, you have a son. We might have a daughter. And if we do, how about we get these kids married and we'll just stay friends forever? And sometimes marriages are arranged like that. They never let that important decision go to those adolescents. It's a horrible time to let somebody make the most important decision in their life. Yet that's what we do, right? My marriage wasn't arranged. I just pinched myself after 32, almost 33 years of marriage that Amanda back then said, yes, she would marry me. So marriages are arranged when kids are young. But then 1 year before the actual wedding date, that young couple enters into a betrothal period. It is a time of very, very serious engagement, only divisible by divorce. It's like they're legally married, though they cannot consummate, cannot have sexual relations until a year later at the wedding feast. During that time, the groom is at his father's house building an addition onto a house, a wing or a couple of rooms for him and his future bride. And it's a term that could be translated little mansion. Little mansion. For some of you, like, mansion? Huh? John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. In my father's house are many mansions. Didn't we sing about that earlier? So he's off preparing that at his father's house. Neither the groom nor the bride knows the actual wedding day. Only the father of the groom knows when the actual wedding day is going to take place. Ladies, let me ask you, would that sit well with you? Would you agree to that? Karen's like, no way, no. You need to know the day, the hour, you got the invitations, you got the guests, you got the caterer, you are the one to know. And ladies, your mama, she needs to know. Imagine telling the mother-in-law, nah, you can't know. We can give you the rough time, we give you the season, and there would be some hints given about when it might be, but you need to, at this moment, be in a state of readiness a state of readiness. It's up to the discretion of the groom's father. When he finally feels that everything is ready, then, on a certain day, certain hour only known to the father, then he will turn to his son and say, "Okay, next time, go get your bride." At that point, the groom and his friends, the wedding party, they go to the bride's home with trumpets blaring and voices shouting, "The wedding has begun." And the groom will say, "Come away with me, my beloved." And then the bride and the family, her family and their friends, will then go with the groom back to the groom's father's house. And then the wedding feast will begin. For 7 days. During that 7 days, the groom is alone with his bride. And there are, I don't want to go into it, but evidences of her purity are also brought forth, proving she is pure, she is clean, she is holy. And then finally, at the end of that time, the groom and the bride come forth, the people shouting and celebrating and having a wonderful time. You and I, we are not only invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we are the very bride of Christ. One day, our Heavenly Father is going to tell His Son, "Go get your bride." This morning, have you made yourself ready for that event? Have you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? If you have, you're ready. If you're already ready, then the next question is, are you, am I, are we living in a state of readiness? Are we making the decisions in our lives based on the fact that Jesus could come back at any time? If so, carnal things are going to be much less important. Spiritual things are going to be much more important because he could come back at any time. He said no one knows the day or the hour. Therefore, guess what? No one knows the day or the hour. But he did tell us, be ready. Be ready. So, Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this wonderful imagery of the wedding feast that you gave to your people way back then that is still so relevant to us today. Thank you, Lord, so much for your grace that is upon us. We're saved by your grace. And also, Lord, we respond to your grace with good works that you've already laid out for us to do. Good works that you've promised to fill us with the Holy Spirit to do well. And so, Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you put within our hearts a state of readiness and eagerness and anticipation, just like a bride is longing for that wonderful day, Lord, even so may we, the bride of Christ, look forward to, hasten, as your word says, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we cannot wait. How about today? Why not today, Lord? We don't know when, but we do know soon. May we be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.